Thank God today, and this is Pastor Adams, president and founder of Truth Matters Ministries in Atlanta, Georgia. We're so thankful and delighted that you've taken time out of your busy day just to listen to this Truth Matters podcast. Now, today, we're going to be discussing a very important topic, but before we get into our topic, we want to just pause as our custom is, and we want to go before our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, in prayer. Now, Father, we thank you, Lord God, for all things. We give your name glory today because we know that you are God. You're the first and the last. You are the very ancient of days. You are he who is the Alpha and the Omega. You're the beginning and the ending. We glorify you today. We prostrate our hearts before you today, and we give your name glory. We stand with the seraphim and we say glory, glory, hallelujah to the great God. We thank you today, Lord, because you alone are worthy of praise and worship. We honor you, God. We prostrate our hearts before you today, and we reverence you. We thank you for your holiness. We thank you for your faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness unto us today. We thank you for your steadfastness. We thank you for your sincerity. We thank you, Lord God, that none of your promises that you promised unto your people Israel will fail. Heaven and earth will pass away, but you said your word will never pass away. We stand on it. Our lives are hid in Christ and God. We've been established upon that rock, which is Christ Jesus, and we give your name glory today. You have, Lord God, all of our needs are met because of you. We thank you today, Lord God, that you angels encamp around about us. We thank you, Lord God, that you are our good shepherd. You lead and you guide us to find pasture. We thank you that you've given us power over all the power of the enemy. We thank you that no good thing will be withheld from us who walk upright. You save your people today. You enlighten them today, Lord God. You energize them, motivate them, Lord God, to serve you even the more. You equip them, Lord, that they might be able to declare your name in the earth. And we thank you for all things. In Jesus' name we pray. And today we're going to be sharing on a very important topic entitled The Truth About the Rapture and the Second Coming. And we're so thankful for our listeners throughout the world, those who are in Ireland, those who are in the UK, Canada, and India, France, Malta. Thank God for those who are listening in South Africa, Mexico, the Philippines. Thank God for you, Pastor Kimuel. Thank you for your daily encouragements. Thank you, Lord, that we're partners in the gospel. For all of our friends, pastors in Canada, thank God for Pastor Isaac. We thank God for you. And we also thank God for our friends who are in Kenya. Thank God for Veronica Brown, who's doing a great work in the great country of Liberia. Thank God for our friends in Puerto Rico, Singapore, the Netherlands, and Russia. And we pray a special blessing upon those who are going through tough times and warfare and trials and tribulation in Ukraine. We pray the peace of God will reside and persist within that region. And today we're going to examine this controversial doctrine of the rapture, or Christ's gathering of his church into himself. And we're going to discuss the eternal abode of the believer. Isn't it important for us to know about our eternal abode? This is a powerful and central doctrine to understand relative to the plan of salvation, which is so important, which is also called soteriology. See, the widely accepted perspective of the rapture of the church is the event in which God snatches away all believers from the earth in order to make way for his righteous judgment to be poured out on the earth during what is called the 7-year great tribulation period. See, there's a popular view of the rapture, and it's described in 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 13 through 18, and also mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 50 through 54. Please take time to read those. That way you might be enlightened and equipped to be able to share and to stand in that present truth, where it speaks of God is going to resurrect all believers who have died, and he's going to give them glorified bodies. And he's going to take them from the earth along with all living believers who will also be given glorified bodies at that time. What does it say? It says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so will we be with the Lord forever. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 through 17. See, the rapture will involve an instantaneous transformation of our bodies to fit us for eternity. Say that again, Pastor Adams. The rapture is going to be an instantaneous transformation of our bodies to fit us for eternity. We know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, according to 1 John 3:2. Now, many teach the rapture is distinguished from the second coming. Those who make a distinction, they conclude that during the rapture, the Lord comes and he meets us in the air. But they distinct that at the second coming, the Lord descends all the way to the earth to stand on the Mount of Olives, resulting in a great earthquake followed by the defeat of God's enemies, according to Zechariah, the 14th chapter, the 3rd through the 4th verse. I want you to read those scriptures. Now, we at Truth Matters, we stand firm that the rapture of the church is a glorious event, and we should all be longing for it. Believers will finally be free from sin. Glory to God. We're going to be in God's presence forever. And the overarching theme of the rapture should be the comforting doctrine that is full of hope. God wants us to encourage each other with these words, according to 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Now, we at Truth Matters glorify God for the comfort and the many truths concerning his deliverance and eternal redemption that's outlined in the text and the account that I've just cited. Our goal today during this podcast is to not teach on the parousia or when the event called the rapture is going to occur. Neither are we going to discuss pre, mid, or post-tribulation persuasions that so many had. But our goal is to solidify and affirm the hope, the culmination, and the manifestation of our eternal abode with our Savior, along with our loved ones. We at Truth Matters are committed to contend for the faith and must illuminate a few truths for examination to help us capture the full three-dimensional view of this doctrine of the rapture that we believe is better to be referred to as resurrection. See, the word rapture is not found in scripture, but that does not disqualify it as a bona fide event, but it must be reshaped from its popular, distorted, and erroneous portrayal. We will list a few texts that are inspired by God to add light to the doctrine of the Christ coming and the resurrection of the saints. The first one we're going to look at is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1 through verse 7. What does it say? It says, "For we know that if this earthly tent that we live in is destroyed," you see, we're living in a tent now. "If it's destroyed, we have a building." The difference between a tent and a building is a tent is a temporary place. A building is something that is constructed to last forever. So we're going to leave this temporary house that we live in, which is our body. It's going to be destroyed. Everyone's going to die sometime. But once we leave this tent, this temporary house, we have a building, an eternal building or abode or house we're going to live in, an eternal house in heaven, not built with human hands. It doesn't come from the DNA of our mother and father. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. So once we leave this temporary tent, we're not going to have a body. And so those who die, they go in their spirit, who they are, and they're with their Lord. But we're groaning because we don't have a house. We're not clothed. We're naked. But the scripture is teaching us in 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 7, that we don't want to be naked. "For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. So that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a down payment, as the earnest money, as a deposit that guarantees everything that God promised for our future. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord." What did you say, Pastor Adams? As long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. Thus, the logical deduction is, if we are separated from this body, we can only be with the Lord. See, these passages remind us that death is defined as separation. Once you say that out there, say, death is defined as separation. So Paul reveals that when we die, our spirit, who we are, separates from the body, or our tabernacle, or our tent. and is instantaneously transported immediately to be with the Lord. Man, I tell you, that's amazing. So where is my grandmama now? Where is my daughter who passed away? Where is my mother and father? Where are my loved ones? Where are my friends that have died? Where's my brother-in-laws, my sister-in-laws, my stepmother? Where are they? They are with the Lord. Jesus, when dying on Calvary, said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." Jesus was not looking to abide in a grave. Did you hear what I said? Yes, his body was in a grave. His body was. It was in a borrowed tomb of Joseph Arimathea. And since Jesus was God, a grave could not contain the great I am, the omnipresent, eternal, ever-living God. But 3 days later, he came and he resurrected or brought back to life that body. It was no longer flesh and blood, but that body was transformed to flesh and bones. Physical life is always associated with blood, but Jesus no longer had blood. Jesus was always alive by the Spirit. Jesus fellowshiped with believers for 40 days in his spiritual body. He ate food, he wore clothes, he ministered to the people, and then he ascended to heaven. And when he ascended to heaven, two men asked the disciples in the book of Acts, "Why stand ye here gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, whom ye see taken up, will also return in like manners as you have seen him taking up to him, up to heaven." So what does this say? Christ will return directly to the earth the same way that he left. He left directly to heaven, and he's going to come directly back to the earth. And he's going to resurrect believers' bodies, and then he's going to prepare for the final judgment. Philippians 1, 21 and 23 divulges, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Paul states that he was in a dilemma. What was his dilemma, Pastor Adams? Well, it was whether to stay here on the earth and be a blessing to the body and the world, or depart from his body and to be with Christ, which he defined as being far better. There's nothing better about being in a grave compared to being in the presence of the Lord. So here is the question. Since all Christians that have died for the last 2023 years, they're already with Christ. So since that's true, why do they need to be raised to be with him? And since they are with Christ now, this must be revealing something else. Well, what is it, Pastor Adams? Here it is. Well, since born-again believers are with Christ immediately after they separate from the body, then just as Christ came and resurrected his body, he's going to resurrect our mortal bodies and change them into immortal bodies. The sequence of resurrecting or transforming our mortal bodies of flesh and blood of flesh and blood into bodies of flesh and bone is defined in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17 verse. See, the letters to the Corinthian church and the church in Thessalonica, they were penned by the same Apostle Paul, who God inspired to write both of them. This reinforces the uniformity that Paul was speaking of the same event in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. Just as God used Mark, Matthew, Luke, and John to harmonize and testify about the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, these two accounts in Corinthians 15 and Thessalonians 4, they harmonize and illuminate the same grand event that is called resurrection. Now, we have presented some principal truths in previous podcasts. We talked about things such as eschatology. We've done podcasts on heaven, Christ's resurrection, have illumined the truth that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. I want y'all to pay attention. This is so important. I want you to listen to Truth Matters podcast entitled Heaven for an in-depth and enhanced clarity on this topic. The Bible says the righteous will inherit what? The earth in Psalms 37:29. Go back and read it. Well, who are the righteous that is talking about, Pastor Adams? They are the body of Christ who will inherit the earth. Then he said something powerful in Matthew 5 and 5. He says, "The meek shall inherit the earth." Now listen, the fruit of meekness is resident only in believers. When you read in the book of Galatians, it talks about the spirit. Meekness is one of the fruit of the spirit. Revelation 20 describes many details of events such as the millennial reign and the final judgment as being not heavenly events, but earthly events. The scriptures tells us something very powerful. In 2 Peter 3 and 13, it says, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Many of us have read these scriptures, and because of our orientation or because of misapplication, we've only thought about there being just a heaven. But there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. What does Revelation 21 says? It declares that there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and the former heaven and the former earth will be passed away. My question is, why would he refurbish and restore the old earth? Well, the reason is obvious. It's for occupancy. It's for occupancy. The earth will be transformed to its original glorious condition. You see, man was made for the earth like fish was made for the sea, or a bird was made for flight, or amen, praise God, the paradise Eden that God created for man would be restored just like it was in the beginning before man fell into sin. Thus the powerful adage, paradise lost, also paradise is restored. Scripture trumpets the reality of a present heaven and a future heaven, which is the restored earth. Listen to me. When you turn to Revelation 21 and 3, it says something so powerful. It says the new Jerusalem will come down. What? The new Jerusalem will come down to be united with the recreated earthly heaven. Verse 3 says, the dwelling place of God is with man. Where will that be, Pastor Adams? On the earth. He will dwell with them. So is it true that born-again believers are going to be scooped off the earth and meet Jesus literally in the air above the earth? There's a very famous Left Behind series that depicted that all Christians are going to be participating in some secret evacuation off the earth. But we must interpret the New Testament with the background music of the Old Testament. Stay with me. God is going to bless your soul today. Ezekiel, in the 30th and 38th chapter, when using the term clouds, it always meant judgment. Say it again, Pastor Adams. When God used the term clouds, it always meant God's judgment. Well, why would we view it any differently when we see the words clouds and air in the New Testament? Contrary to popular views of a secret evacuation when Jesus comes back, what does Revelation 1 and 7 say? It declares that Jesus is coming with clouds, which is judgment, and every eye is going to see him. He's going to come back to the earth and every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him, they're all going to see them. There is no secret evacuation when Jesus comes back. Hermeneutical principles demands that we look at terms and discern them from their proper perspective. There are literal terms, and we have to make sure that we look at the historical, those that are symbolic, and there's our metaphoric ones. There are similes and there are allegorical types. As an example, when Jesus said in Matthew 24 that he is coming with clouds, many have taught that Jesus meant that he's coming in literal clouds. But remember, clouds are metaphors of judgment. So when speaking of his coming to Jerusalem with clouds, we know it meant he was coming in judgment to judge and destroy Jerusalem, which destruction occurred in AD 70. Stay with me here. Likewise, when we read phrases like Satan is the prince and the power of the air, is Satan literally the prince of the air that's above the earth in our atmosphere? Scholars insist it is better understood to be referring to the spiritual world that he's the prince of. Satan has spiritual rule over the world, and Jesus coming back to earth is going to claim dominion and authority over the earth. When we read terms such as meet him in the clouds and in the air, does this literally mean that the church is going to be up in the air in suspended animation with the Lord eternally? Of course not. Let's look at a historical and scholarly perspective of this event. Matthew 24 and 41, it says something so powerful. It speaks of two women that's grinding at the mill. It says one will be taken and the other one left. And we sort of got that backwards. See, when you look at that verse clearly, the one that is taken is not the righteous one as it's been portrayed. The one that is taken is the one who was taken in judgment. And the righteous one is the one that's left behind. And we have a concept that we believe that the righteous are going to be taken and going to stay in the air, and the ungodly are going to be left behind. But there will be a judgment here on the earth for the ungodly and for unbelievers. The Bible also describes what is called the Bema, or the reward seat, where believers will receive rewards after some are transported back to join the remainder that are left on the new future heaven, the new Jerusalem, and the new earth, which is going to be the abode of our King. Remember, I want y'all to write this down. Heaven is the domain of a king, and where our King is indeed the kingdom of heaven. So wherever Jesus is, that's heaven. And when Jesus comes back to the earth, it's going to be heaven. Professor and Bible scholar N.T. Wright aptly states that when an emperor, when he visits a colony or a province, the citizens of the country will go to meet him at some distance from the city. It would be disrespectful to have him actually arrive at the gates and, you know, as though his subjects couldn't really be bothered and they're not really concerned about his coming. Imagine, this is what happened in the great prophecy of when Alexander the Great came to the city of Tyre, and they went off into the island Tyre, and they did not greet him. They did not send ambassadors out to greet him, and he was insulted, and so he went and he destroyed the city. Historically, whenever an emperor or leader comes, they send out a welcoming party, and then they bring them back to the city. When they met him, they wouldn't then stay out in the open country, according to N.T. Wright. They would escort him royally into the city itself. When Paul speaks of meeting the Lord in the air, the point is precisely not, as the popular rapture theology insists, that the saved believers would then stay up in the air somewhere away from the earth. The point is that, having gone out to meet their returning Lord, they will escort him royally to his domain. That is back to the place that they come from. Even when we realize that this is a very highly charged metaphor, not a literal description, the meaning is the same as the parallel that's outlined in Philippians 3 and 20. Being citizens of heaven, as the Philippians would know, does it mean that one is expecting to go back to the mother city, but rather means that one is expecting the emperor to come from the mother city to give the colony its full dignity, to rescue if it need be, to subdue all the local enemies and put everything back right. False teachers such as John Nelson Darby, a 19th century English Bible teacher, he introduced an erroneous ideology coined dispensationalism, which is steeped in racism and anti-Semitism. He introduced the doctrine of a secret rapture and a seven-year tribulation period where another plan of salvation is portrayed. Did you hear me? Prior to the 19th century, there was no teaching in the church of a secret rapture where the church was going to be taken off the earth and there would be one plan of salvation for the righteous and another plan of salvation to those who are left behind. This is a very late erroneous teaching of dispensationalism that has been taught and fostered upon the church. These two verses in 1 Thessalonians 4 then have been grievously abused by those who have constructed out of them a big picture of a supposed rapture. This has had an effect not only on popular fundamentalism, but also on a fair amount of New Testament scholarship, which has assumed that Paul really meant what the fundamentalists think he meant. Only when we put together the several different things he says on the same topic does the truth emerge. And we today in this Truth Matters podcast are presenting those truths. Those believers who are still living in their bodies on earth will be changed from mortal to immortal, as will their bodies be transformed from flesh and blood to flesh and bone. Revelation 21 and 2 proclaims that Christ will come back to the earth in the new Jerusalem out of the present heaven to be reunited with the recreated, refashioned, restored paradise earth. Both the new Jerusalem and the new earth will be the new eternal abode of the saints. So now we must take oil in our vessels, letting our light shine, preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus to this wicked world, that Jesus paid the penalty for their transgressions and sins. And we must tell the world that he loves them so much that he died in their place and he paid the fine that they owed unto God. He didn't just stop there, beloved, but he is going to return to this earth and he's going to dwell with us as sons and as daughters. There shall be a feast and celebrations continuously. There will be unspeakable joy. There's going to be victorious celebrations throughout all eternity. We will breathe this new heavenly air. We're going to swim in its pristine, crystal clear waters. We're going to reside in mansions, not needing locks or doors. There will never be any suffering. There will never be any lack. Jesus will fellowship with us and radiate a personal love like nothing that we've ever experienced before, that will last not just for a day, not just for a week, but it's going to last forever. And then we will spend eternity with our loved ones. We're going to meet ancestors that we have never been introduced to in this new heaven. There will be no more sin, no more sickness, no more pain, no more tears. Every day is going to be howdy, howdy, no more goodbyes. In the words of that song, it says, it won't be long. It won't be long. We're going to leave this present condition that we're in, and we can just count the years as months and count the months as weeks, and then we can count the weeks as days, and then we can say it won't be long before our Lord comes back. Now, this is the truth about the rapture. Let us pray. There are so many of you who are not prepared and ready to meet the Lord. There are so many who have doubt. There are so many who are living in the flesh. And Lord, there are so many who have misguided priorities and have caused millions to neglect so great a salvation that you provided. But today we pray, God, that men will take serious the fact that Jesus is coming back soon. If men have not repented and turned away from a life of sin, Lord, let them know that they will not be resurrected unto eternal life with you, Lord. But they're going to stand before you as their judge, a judge who paid for their sins, but they never appropriated your provision. Everyone under the sound of my voice today can be saved if you seek him, if you believe in him, and ask him to forgive you of your sins and rebellion. The date of Jesus' second coming is not important. For 2023 years ago, he has come to each of us individually. And today, about 150,000 people, they step from time into eternity. We all must be ready to meet him when he comes for us. Lord, let them know it could be today. God bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.